God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. Isn't the church beautiful? Isn't it lovely? So I love this time of year, Advent. I love it for the simplicity in this time of busyness, for the expectancy that it brings, for the joyful gathering of friends and family. And I admit, and I shouldn't say this to around other priests, but for all the Christmas movies too, it's a heresy, I know. I have priest friends who are like, it's not Christmas, it's Advent. I'm like, oh, come on, lighten up. Anyway, I do love these movies, you know, but sometimes they're hard to watch for us priesty types, especially in the romantic versions, usually found on channels like, you know, Hallmark or ABC Family or whatever they're calling themselves these days. Now, that's because a lot of these have wedding scenes. Now, there's nothing wrong with a good Christmas wedding, but dang it, they need to get a liturgical consultant. No, priests, just so you know, priests do not match their stoles to the bride's color scheme, okay? I mean, I kid you not, one of these weddings showed a priest with a purple stole. You do not want a priest wearing a purple stole at your wedding. It's a penitential color. What does that say about your wedding and your marriage? You're starting off with confession right from the get-go. This is a bad thing. And yes, I actually did write a letter to Hallmark. Anyway, I digress, as I always do. But of the non-let's meet and get married all in one televised event variety, there are absolute classics. You know, it's funny. You know that song, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year? You know that song? It's the most... Don't make me sing it. You don't want to hear me sing it. There's this one part where it talks about ghost stories. And I'm like, scary ghost stories? That's Halloween. And then I remembered, of course, that one of the classic movies of this time is A Christmas Carol, right? It's the all-too-familiar story of the miserly Scrooge, who is redeemed through the visitations of the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and yet to come. Now, it's not only a tradition for many, but it seems most people have their favorites. Y'all have a favorite version? I do. Now, you might like the George C. Scott version, or the musical one with Albert Finney, or perhaps you prefer the classic version starring that fine actor of stage and screen, Mr. Magoo. Mine is a toss-up between two that stick close to the book and include scenes none of the others do. The older one with Alistair Sims from 1951, see people shaking their heads, yeah, that's a good one. And the one with Patrick Stewart, made in 1999. Now, I like these versions because while Hollywood may not always be enamored with what lies in the pages of an actual book, they likely should be. And these two respected the original literary work well. Now, in the book by Charles Dickens, how many of you had to read that for school? Anybody? How many have read the book? Oh, you should try reading the book. It opens with this. Marley was dead, to begin with. There is no doubt whatever about that. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Scrooge signed it, and Scrooge's name was good upon change for anything he chose to put his hand to. Old Marley was as dead as a doornail. Mind, I don't mean to say that I know of my own knowledge that there is particularly, what there is particularly dead about a doornail. I might have been inclined myself to regard a coffin nail as the deadest piece of ironmongery in the trade, but the wisdom of our ancestors is in the simile, and my unhallowed hand shall not disturb it, or the country's done for. You will therefore permit me to repeat emphatically that Marley was as dead as a doornail. So apparently, Marley, old Scrooge's business partner, was very much dead. We don't have to ask in our best Monty Python way, is he dead yet? See, there's Monty Python fans out there. Marley is very, very dead. And we continue in the story. As we continue the story, we begin to realize why it's so important that we understand that. Because if we weren't quite sure, then perhaps we might not fully appreciate the miracle of new life that is to come of it. And it's this new life that's an important part of our Advent journey, the life that grows out of death. Now you might be thinking, wait, isn't that Easter, not Advent? Well, it's both. Now, as I've mentioned in the past couple weeks, we all know by now, right? Beginning the Sunday after All Saints, our lectionary readings take on a different tone, right? We begin to hear about the end times, it all gets very dark, and the days when things will be brought down, temples, destructions, and whatnot. We begin to hear about the return of Christ as we prepare for his birth. And we know now, because I've repeated it over and over again, why it starts around All Saints, because Advent was 7 weeks long. And here at Christ Church, we've been doing the original 7-week Advent. But whether we hear about all this destruction as part of Advent or some later add-on to the Pentecost, long Pentecost season, why do we need to constantly hear and be beaten over the head with all this destruction? See, I think maybe it's like readers of A Christmas Carol. We need just a bit of emphasis for us to really, really get the message. Maybe we need to understand just how dead as a doornail the world can be, or perhaps is, before we can get to the next chapter, before we can really understand the miracle that's about to happen. And the miracle that we hear about today in our reading from Isaiah. See, it says, a shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse. Now, the stump that we hear about in Isaiah is like all stumps, the leftover remains of a very dead tree. A tree that, as Dickens would likely say, is as dead as a doornail. And I can really relate to this imagery of a dead tree. Now, I have dreams of being a gardener. I do. Though, as anyone can attest who has ever been at my house, Vestry can attest to this, I am more of what might be called a magical gardener. Now, I think I've mentioned to you before that I have the uncanny ability to grow stuff that shouldn't be growing and to kill stuff that should be growing. It's a gift, I know. Every year, I buy all sorts of flowering plants. Every year. And every year, I try my very best to get my yard to actually have this green stuff they call grass. And every year, my garden is filled with weeds and my lawn is lush with dandelions. It's magic, I tell you. But that's not all. I somehow have grass and plants that will grow in the oddest places. I mean, I can't get plants to grow in my garden, but a vine will actually make its way through my basement window and into my house. I can't get grass to grow on my front yard, but dang if it doesn't sprout right out of the paved driveway. I mean, seriously, really? So needless to say, there are plenty of dead stump-like things to be found in my yard and garden, and plants growing in unexpected, if even unwelcome, places. So this metaphor from Isaiah works for a failed gardener like me. And out of that very dead stump, Isaiah tells us that new life emerges. And the new life is one we all hope for. What we call the peaceable kingdom, where the wolf shall live with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Of course, this image has been depicted in religious art, and it's the stuff of poets. Even Woody Allen once gave his own interpretation of this vision. He said, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, but the lamb won't get much sleep. In some ways, I think many of us greet the idea of the peaceable kingdom a lot like Woody Allen's lamb, with a wary eye. In this world we live in, we can so often be used to the very unpeaceable kingdom, can't we? War and violence, human trafficking, hate crime, cyberbullying, and can all seem too big to imagine a time of peace and love for all. I mean, in the past year alone, we have witnessed terrorist attacks around the world, violence in our streets, and hate crimes on the way up post-election, not to mention the wars that engulfed the world and the destruction of our planet. Not a very peaceable kingdom at all. That stump is indeed as dead as a doornail. And sadly, we don't always need to look at the world at large, but the world of our own hearts to find death. The stump in our lives may be the residue in our hearts of loved ones lost, of homelessness, of relationships ended, of exclusion and marginalization. And we can be so weary from these stump moments, these times of death in our lives, that all we can seem to do is sit down on the stump. We're sort of married to it in a way. And we try to rest. Our faith withered so much that we keep a watchful eye, as the Lamb in Woody Allen's version, for what might next prey upon us, and not for miracles of new life. And yet we hear today, a shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. In Advent, God is calling us to look around, both eyes open, not to see what will next knock us down, but to see the miracle growing in our midst. The Holy Spirit is moving us to stand up from the stump and look at the little green shoot emerging from it, to be in awe of grass and flowers that seem to break the hard surfaces to emerge where no one would ever imagine, and to see this awe, and to know that out of death comes new life, out of darkness comes new light. The miracle of life out of death is there for all of us to witness. But we have to first be looking. And the truth is, we're not always good at seeing, really seeing what may be right in front of us. Now, I'm reminded of an ancient story. A disciple once asked his master, "Where shall I look for enlightenment?" "Here," the wise one answered. "When will it happen?" the disciple asked. "It is happening right now." "Then why don't I experience it?" "Because you don't look." "What should I look for?" "Nothing. Just look." "Look at what?" "At anything your eyes light on." "But must I look in a special way?" "No, the ordinary way will do." "But don't I always look the ordinary way?" "No, you don't." "But why ever not?" "Because to look, you must be here, and you are mostly somewhere else." We're often somewhere else. Living in another moment, perhaps it's the future, perhaps the past. I mean, think for a minute about this season. We're supposed to be staying in Advent. And how many of us are thinking mostly about Christmas, right? Got to get this done and that done and this Christmas present. We're living on December 25th and 26th and 27th. Our distractions grow every day. But God is calling us, most especially in Advent, to be present, mindful, still. To look and really see the wonder of what God is doing here, now. To see the green shoots springing up from the dead stumps in our midst. And I have to tell you, I have seen new shoots of life growing out of spiritual, emotional, and even physical death. And maybe you have too. I've seen it in the smile of a vet who, having lost all four limbs in a rock, spoke of knocking down all the challenges ahead with his new prosthetic limbs. I've seen it in a friend who, after a nasty divorce, thought he could never risk loving again, but finds himself open and able to overcome his fear and his pain and enter into new relationships. I've seen it in the laughter of a cancer patient who, after not being able to even crack a smile for weeks, wept with joy at the visit of a therapy dog in her hospital room. I've seen it in the gay student at Montclair State who, after trying to end his life not once but twice in high school, came to understand that God loves him and walk through church doors now fully open to him, the same church doors that in the past were closed to him and aided in his feelings of worthlessness. I've seen the new shoot of life that was given to the people of South Africa through the heart of Nelson Mandela. And we lost his presence with us a few years ago, but his legacy remains. His prophetic voice was one that rang out to the world. He believed that there was more to life than the spiritual death of apartheid. And despite the years of imprisonment he suffered, he could see the green shoot of new life for his people in a court of truth and reconciliation. And because of that, we saw many freed from the prisons of hate, bigotry, and violence. And I've seen this new shoot of life in the response of millions across the country in response to the hate that's erupted in the wake of the election. People standing up for the marginalized and targeted groups, offering the arms of welcome and safety to those in fear, and being willing to stand up and be counted in the fight against hate. See, love does indeed win. God's love most of all. And in these Advent days of darkness and unexpected light, these days of endings and unexpected beginnings, these days of death and unexpected life, the love of God beckons us. And this sign of this love often begins small, a shoot out of a stump, a branch out of the roots, a step forward, a smile, a safety pin, a rainbow flag. Small, perhaps, to be just the right size for us to embrace it. Small, but enough. Because every now and then, peace breaks out in a place we would never have believed it possible. Every once in a while, the deepest, oldest wounds anyone can actually imagine heals. Every now and then, a hatchet gets buried so thoroughly that it's never dug up again. Every now and then, a prophet is released from prison and then releases the rest of us. It's Isaiah's vision, the light, the peace, the healing, and the calm. And we have no way of accounting for any of it, except to say that it must come from God. Obviously, this is still with me. The peaceable kingdom is not a pipe dream, but the miracle that we await. The miracle that comes in another small way as a baby born in Bethlehem. This little child is the light that is stronger than all darkness. This tiny newborn is the life that cannot be overcome by death. And so we begin Advent with death. The temple being destroyed, which we heard in previous weeks. John the Baptist today warning of being cut down and with the stump of a tree. And we're asked not to look away from the darkness in our lives because that would give it power. We're to look squarely into it, right at the stubble of the temple, the stump of the tree, the wars in the world, the violence in the streets and in our hearts, the pain of the world and the pain of our lives. Excuse me. We are called to confront the hardness of our faith, the disbelief that can sometimes creep into our souls. We look and we know that out of all of it, a green root of peace and love is growing. And into all of that, the light of Christ is to be born anew in our lives and in our hearts. And we come to know that even a soul as dead as Dickens' Mr. Scrooge may be given new life through the very dead as a doornail Marley. And that miracle of redemptive grace is for everyone, a healing balm for a hurting world. It's with expectancy that we journey through Advent, a season that reminds us that hope is always there for us, even in our darkest moments, if we look for it. Or as Professor Dumbledore of Harry Potter fame once said, happiness can be found in the darkest of times if one only remembers to turn on the light. So in this Advent time, we can ask ourselves, are our minds open to new possibilities? Are our eyes open to the small miracles around us? Are our hearts open to experience the peaceful kingdom growing in our midst? May Advent be a time for each of us to prepare the way for what is to come, to open ourselves fully to the miracle that was and is and that will be, to the life ready to grow out of the stumps of the world and in our lives, so that we may truly say, O come, Emmanuel, we are ready for your light. Amen.